You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Church, how's it going tonight? Fantastic. Pretty good. A little wet outside, but everyone made it okay. Praise God. Who's ready to jump into the word of God tonight? I guess a couple of people. Praise God. Just a little word about Easter. I am so excited for Easter. Let me tell you, God has been preparing a word for this Easter service in my heart ever since last year. So this has been building up, and when the team has started talking about what are we going to do for Easter, I was like, yep, I already know what it is. God has already been preparing it. So it's been brewing. It's a slow cook meal that's going to be produced on Easter, kind of like hard-boiled eggs, because there's eggs in Easter. I don't know how that works. In any case, please stand with me as we get into God's word tonight. We are going to be continuing our series called Legacy and our study in 1 Timothy. We just finished 1 Timothy chapter 4 last week, and now we're in chapter 5. And if you're not caught up, make sure to listen to this series on our podcast. But we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 1 to 16 today. A lot of passages to cover this night, but we'll get through it. Let's read through this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 16 says this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Let's pray. Spirit of the Sovereign God, thank you for how you have moved already in this place. Thank you, God, for bringing us into your throne room of grace, and God, just opening our hearts up to your Spirit, Lord, and to how you will move tonight. We ask again that you would move in our hearts, that you would soften our hardened hearts, that you would open our deaf ears, that you would open our blind eyes to your word, O God. Bring forth conviction, however way that looks like, O Lord. Lord, I surrender myself to you tonight. May I be used as your instrument of peace. In your mighty name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person the title of my sermon tonight: Storge. 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 No, it's not storage. I heard storage. It's not storage. Please be seated. Storge. So if you didn't know what this word meant, storge, it is, of course, the Greek word that describes familial love, the love that a parent has for a child and a child has for their parent, vice versa. I'm sure you've heard this before somewhere, right? How the New Testament has four words that it uses to describe love. We have agape, the perfect kind of love, the sacrificial, unconditional kind of love, and we see that all over the place, especially when it describes the love of God for his people. We also have philia, the brotherly kind of love, the friendship kind of love. We have eros, the love that describes a physical, sensual kind of love, a love that describes a permissible love in marriage, but a perverse love outside of marriage. And of course, we just talked about storge, the familial kind of love, right? Who's heard this before, the four types of love? Yes, you know, the more you know, learning is fun, right? It's interesting that out of the four words used for love in the New Testament, this word storge only ever comes up once in all of the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. But although the word storge only shows up once, this familiar concept of this brotherly and sisterly and family kind of love is the premise of the family of God. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We are to regard each other as siblings, as the household of God, as a family of God. The church is a family. At salvation, if you didn't know, you were adopted into the family of God. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We know this, right? Hopefully we know this. This is nothing new. But here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where the chicken meets the rocks, where the jolly meets the bee, so to speak. How do we practice this kind of love, this storge love? It's one thing to know it theologically. We know it. It's one thing to know it doctrinally, but how do we live it out? Our passage tonight speaks into this topic. Although the majority of our passage tonight, Paul is prescribing to Timothy how to take care or deal with the widows of the church, the underlying premise is that of storge, familial love, to honor, to respect one another, to not just the widows, but all believers in the church. Again, our passage begins with Paul saying, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, a younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. There is a push here from Paul to regard individuals in the church with storge, love of the family, love for family. Like we talked about last week, all of the previous chapters that we've already gone through in 1 Timothy have been very doctrinal, it was primarily theory. Paul was giving the doctrines of the church, the descriptions of the church authority and the order of the household of God. Now we're getting into the practicality part of this letter to Timothy, and where Paul talks about the theory part of the household of God in chapter 3 of this letter. Now he starts getting into how that practically looks like. And so the aim for tonight is to unpack how we can practice this storge love, how we can love each other better as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because at the end of the day, in the talks of legacy, what we pass on to the next generation as a church is not a corporation. It's not a company. It's not a business. It's a family. When people walk through those doors, they're not stepping into a clubhouse or a company or a business. They're stepping into the family of God. Jesus himself, when his family, his own family visited him during his ministry, he said to his disciples, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And in another occasion, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is our family meeting. And like most family meetings, if you've ever had them at your own home, you talk about some ground rules. how to behave in your family, responsibilities in your family, how you can better contribute to the family. Sometimes we talk about, you know, what we're going to have to eat, you know, as a family. You know, are we going to go for Osmosis, or are we going to go for Jollibee again? Or are we going to do something crazy and drive to Niagara and have some Chick-fil-A? Who knows? I don't know. These are just suggestions. Or examples, I should say. And as a pastor of this church, along with the rest of the elders of this church, Brother Joel and Brother Benji, we have the privilege to act as your spiritual fathers, to love on you, to correct you, to support you, to see you grow, to edify you, to put you in time out if you need to be put in time out. But understand that all of it is coming from this storge love. It's coming from this love that we recognize you as our family. Listen, if you've walked through those doors tonight, and I hope you walk through those doors because I don't know how else you would have come inside the door. That'd be weird. But if you walk through these doors tonight, know that you are loved. You are loved, you are loved. And I often leave it to the end, but understand that that is said with so much sincerity. So much sincerity. This is not to boast or anything, but I mentioned this before. My wife and I are tasking ourselves, are privileging ourselves in praying for every single person in this room every day. And it's not perfect. You know, sometimes there's days that we miss, but we love to pray for all of you. And even if you're not a member of this church, if you walk through those doors, we're praying for you regardless, right? Especially if we know your name. If we don't know your name, we'll just say, God, you know that person. You know the one, our brother. And again, I don't say this to boast or anything, but this is just really to just convey that you are very much loved in this church. You're very much loved. And I want you, church, to love each other, right? It's like when you were young and you had a fight with your sibling and your parents would be like, oh, go hug each other and, you know, and say I love you to each other, right? It's like no, I don't want to. Like, no, you do it, right? And that's exactly where this is coming from. I want you to love each other. Tell each other you love each other. Now, do it. Count of three. Right? Good? Make sure that you say I love you in Christ or it'll get awkward. It'll just get weird. Our passage deals with some household rules in the household of God. And just a disclaimer, this is not an exhaustive study about how we can intentionally practice the storge love. We'll just break down whatever is in our passage for us tonight. Other places of Scripture builds on this premise, but I want to just discover and study what's in our passage in 1 Timothy tonight. So let's dive in. There's a lot to cover. Everybody say jump. Someone needs time out. So where we left off last week, as I mentioned, Paul is continuing his practical prescriptions to Timothy. Our passage begins with, again, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The first thing I want to look at here is that the word for rebuke that Paul refers to here is not a rebuke that builds up, but one that tears down. And I think we can often read this and think, but isn't rebuke good? Why is Paul telling us not to rebuke these people? And in fact, later on in that same passage, what we'll look at next week in verse 20, Paul says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So yes, rebuke is an important facet of the church and how we govern the church. It's meant for edification of brothers and sisters. But understand that this rebuke that Paul is referencing in verse 1 and verse 20 are two different types of rebukes. In verse 20, he uses the word elenko, to expose, to convict, to discipline, which is the good kind of rebuke. It builds up. Meanwhile, in verse 1, he uses the word epipleso, meaning to strike, particularly to strike with insensitive and brutal words. This kind of rebuke that Paul is talking about here in the first part of our chapter is a rebuke that is harmful, is uncaring, it's prideful, it's self-seeking. It does not take into the consideration of the other person's well-being, hence the insensitivity associated with the word. The words that are being used in this case are just meant to cut and not prune. So here's my first point. How do we practice storge, this familial love? Number one, consider the fam. Consider a fam. If you don't know what fam means, it just means family and that you're not a millennial. That's what it means. Consider how you consider others, how you approach, how you perceive your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are different levels to this, of course. Let's just try to break this down a little. Level one of this, do you see others in the church as your brothers and sisters? Or your fathers and mothers, as Paul says. Does it bring you joy to know that you get to see a brother so-and-so or sister who's it at the end of the week? Do you consider those in the church as familial to you as you would those who are related to you by blood? That's what Paul is getting at in this passage. He says, consider or encourage an older man as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. There is a consideration involved, a perspective shift, a necessity to see the members of the body of Christ in the same light as you would your blood relatives. And I understand that this may not be the case and that this may be a little difficult because blood relatives you grow up with, you're legitimately and legally family. You've had more time to spend with them. But see it from spiritual eyes. Your bonds in eternity are firmer than your bonds here on earth. While our earthly ties only last here in the material, our heavenly bonds last eternal. Basically, what I'm trying to get at is you better get along with your family now because you're going to be with them for eternity. Listen, this is not to say that you love your earthly family any less. If you come from a Christian home, it's a bonus, right? You get to argue with your siblings for the rest of eternity. That's great. But if you come from a family who are unbelievers, who don't know Christ, know that the Spirit that unites us or that unites you with the universal church that adopts you into the family of God is a greater, more sufficient bond, sufficient tie than any other earthly ties that you can experience. Pray for your unbelieving family members. Share the gospel to them in the hopes that they too would enter into the family of God. But until they do, consider your brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ, in the same way or even more than you would your blood relatives. So that's the first understanding of this. Level one would be to consider other believers as your brothers and sisters or even your fathers and mothers in Christ. Level two would be this. How do you view your brothers and sisters in Christ? In the sense that, do you view others with contempt or compassion? Do you view others irritably or with patience? Do you resent or rejoice with your brothers in Christ? Do you envy them or esteem them? Do you hate them or honor them? Remember, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Again, this kind of rebuke does not build up, but it tears down. It's a kind of rebuke that is coming from a place of feeling superior than the other person. And the alternative to that, Paul commands, is to encourage them, to build them up instead of tearing them down. So the way that you regard your brothers and sisters in Christ, is it based on the premise of this storge love, of this wanting to build them up, or is it based on tearing them down or making yourself look more superior? Because listen, we can often see the family of God as a family, but we often manifest it in sibling rivalry. Sometimes you don't realize it, but it can easily sneak up on us, even on the church. And oftentimes it shows up so subtly. You know, maybe you're standing there in worship and you're hearing one of the worship leaders sing. And then you think, you know, like, why is that person up there singing? I can do a better job. Or maybe you think, why is that person in charge of this ministry? I can do a better job. Or you think so-and-so should be more like me because I can do it this way and I can do it that way. It sneaks up on us subtly. It's similar to the story of the prodigal son. And it's actually the prodigal sons. It's plural. Because as much as we focus on the bad son who runs away, the son who stays is just as bad. Because when the son comes home, he resents the brother. Or the brother that stayed resents the brother, the younger brother. And he thinks that he was much better than him because he stayed. He made himself out to be more superior. he failed to rejoice with his brother because he chose to resent his brother instead. And resentment comes from this place when we think that we are more superior than others. And we deserve whatever it is that has been allotted to them. Listen, sorry to burst your bubble, but here in the church of God, here in the family of God, we are all just sinners saved by grace. We didn't deserve anything that we have been given, any position, any ministry that we have been given. We did not deserve it. And God, by his grace, still calls us to it, still provides us with it. So instead of resenting your brother or sister in Christ, rejoice with them. That both of you have been privileged, that both of you have been called and have experienced the grace of God. Listen, we're called to regard each other with love. That's what Paul, at the end of this first part, is talking about. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. The purity of love, unblemished, undefiled, unbiased, unending. The Apostle John said that if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, listen, love is the premise of the family of God, not the product of it. What I mean by that is that, you know, we don't consider others a family so that we can be loved, but we consider them as family so that we can love them. Not to be loved, but to love. Consider the fam as brothers and sisters in love. Let's move on. Verse 3. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. I won't spend too much time on here because there's another part that regards this. But Paul is prescribing here to Timothy in regards to the widows something that pertains to the order of widows. This concept is probably lost to modern churches, but in the early churches, they had something called the order of widows. It was a ministry position specifically for widows who had no family members to care for them, who were truly widows, as our passage says. Some historians actually relate this to the office of deaconesses. But back in ancient times, if you were a widow or an orphan, you became a dependent of society. Just a little history lesson for you here. In a culture where men were primarily the providers of a household, when your husband died, you became a burden, in a sense, to the society, to the culture, the neighborhood, the city had to take care of you as a widow unless you remarried. And so it was a responsibility of the society to take care of you, at least in a Jewish culture, until the church came along. When the early church arrived into the scene, there was a shift in the status of widows. No longer would they just be a burden to society, but they would actually have a role and a purpose in society, specifically in the early church. We'll read more about this in our later passage and what Paul talks about enrolling the widows into the church. And we'll take a look at that, but understand but that, at least for now, that this passage is talking about the order of widows. He's prescribing how to deal with the widows to Timothy. In verse 7, he says, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is what I want to look at for our second point. Paul makes a very important truth statement here that we can't overlook. He is pointing out the necessity for believers to take care of his or her household as a fruit of the gospel's work in their lives. He says that if you say that you're a believer, but you don't care and provide for your family, you've denied the faith, you've misunderstood it, you've misinterpreted it, you've misrepresented it, and you are worse than an unbeliever. See, the idea here is that when you become a follower of Christ, the Spirit changes you. You become more sympathetic to the plight of others. You become more sensitive and concerned to the needs of others. You care more, you forgive more, you love more. And so if you say you're a believer, but it doesn't manifest itself, especially in providing for your household and caring for your family in that transformative way, Paul says that you're worse than an unbeliever, because at least they provide for their families. Here's my second point. How do we practice storge? How do we practice this familial kind of love? Care for the fam. Care for the fam. Whether it is the family that you were born into or the family that you were adopted into by the Spirit, demonstrate care. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In this talk about legacy, the idea is not seclusion. We're not trying to cultivate believers in isolation. We're not just trying to feed our knowledge and our doctrines to a select group of people. That's not a church, that's a cult first and foremost. But the grace of God, when poured into our lives, it overflows. And it ought to overflow into the lives of our families first, and to others in the form of love and care. Listen, how are you demonstrating care for your family? Whether this church or whether your relatives. Paul in our passage is talking about material provision, but care is also demonstrated in a spiritual aspect, in an emotional aspect, or being there when another is emotionally in need, or spiritually in need, or mentally in need. Are you reaching out when you notice that a brother or sister is in need? When someone pours their heart out to you, do you care? Do you care enough to check up on someone during the week when you know that they're struggling with sin? Do you care enough for someone other than yourself? Listen, if we say that we are followers of Christ, then our lives, and that our lives have been transformed, then it ought to overflow into the lives of others. Again, you know what? The fruit of the Spirit. Everybody, come on, say them. Fruit of the Spirit. Love,
joy,
peace, fantastic. That wasn't up there. Good. I didn't put it up because I want to test y'all. I wrote it down because I didn't know myself, but that's fine. That's just not how, you know, my brain works. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to be conveyed, not contained. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to be conveyed, not concealed. Do you care for your family? Or like we talked about last week, are you stuck in this personal relationship mentality? Look at the early church, the very beginnings of the church. What happened when the gospel transformed their lives? Look at Acts chapter 4 with me. It says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had needed." That's what happens when the gospel transforms your life. I love what it says here, "and great grace was upon them all." It was an overflow, and that overflow demonstrated itself in generosity. And rightly so, just how Christ generously gave himself up for us to demonstrate his grace in the same way we ought to do the same to one another, to our family members, to our brothers and sisters here in this church. And again, I ask, how are you caring for your relatives, your brothers and sisters? Again, it doesn't have to be financially necessarily, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It can be through your time. Listen, church, if we want to practice this idea of storge, to demonstrate this kind of love, we need to care for our family. Let's go on. Verse 9, it says, "Let a widow be enrolled." This enrollment, again, is in the context of the order of widows. And as we already talked about, it says, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. We see more detail about this order of the widows in Titus chapter 2. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, you can look this up, or I'll just read it. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The order of widows was a teaching ministry role, to be mentors to the younger women, as the book of Titus prescribes. Paul then goes on back to our main passage, to list qualifications similar to the qualifications of overseer and deacons in chapter 3. He lists the qualifications necessary for those who would be admitted or enrolled into the order of widows. He says, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints. Washing the feet of the saints was imagery for humility and servanthood. Has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Paul's worry here is that the younger widows would still have the opportunity to be remarried. Not that that was a bad thing, but the ministry that they would be in charge of as a widow would be left abandoned. And so he's saying, don't permit a younger widow. But then he also adds another concern in verse 13, and this is what we're going to look at for our last point. He says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, but bear children, manage their households, and give their adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul addresses a very specific concern he has, how some of these younger widows were stirring up division and causing trouble among the body of Christ in the church of Ephesus, by means of slander and gossip, as he says in this passage. And what I want us to understand, that although Paul's concern is very specific, it's not segregated. The problem is not only with women gossiping and becoming idle, because guys, men, are just as capable of that as women are. So whether women or men, Paul's concern here is actually verse 14, that the adversary would have no occasion of slander. That the enemy, the devil, would have no occasion to accuse the household of God of impropriety. And so part of Paul's push here is not merely instruction, but protection, guarding the household of God from slander. So here's my last point. How do we practice storge, familial love, according to our passage? Cherish the fam. Cherish the family. To cherish something also means to protect it, to guard it. And what we are told by Paul in our passage, or what to guard the household of God from, is that of slander, of gossip, of things being said that should not be said, as our passage says. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, this is not an exhaustive list of how to demonstrate storge love, a familial love, but it is what it does prescribe to us, what our passage tells us, is that one way to demonstrate this storge love is by watching over what we say in the family, in the household of God, in order to protect the family of God from slander. I'll be honest to you, church, as I was preparing this sermon, I don't know why this is what God has given me, because to be honest, I don't think our church really struggles with this. At least I'm being hopeful that our church doesn't struggle with gossip and slander and all of these things that Paul has stated in our passage. But perhaps it's a good thing to talk about it now before our church gets too big and it's harder to manage. But from what I've observed from other churches, that division starts with defamation. It's the murmurings, it's the slanderings, it's the gossipings, it's talking ill of one another, it's villainizing an individual. That's where division starts. Division is the fruit, defamation is the root. Again, I don't believe that this is a struggle in our church currently, but it doesn't mean that it can't be potentially a struggle in this church. Listen, if you love this church, cherish it. Don't tarnish it. Don't tarnish it with your words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Listen, if you have concerns about how the church is being run, or have concerns about doctrine, or have concerns about even leadership or individuals in the church, let's talk about it. Approach us. The great thing about being a small church is that you know us. You know, we're more likely to laugh with you than lash out at you, right? More likely to eat Osmos with you than not eat Osmos with you. I don't know. We're more likely to sit down and listen to you and hear your concerns and walk with you in your concerns than reject you. It doesn't mean that we don't take our ministry seriously. In fact, we very much so take our ministry, this church, seriously. And that's why we want to have these conversations, because we would rather have conversations than divisions. Listen, we're all on the same team. We all have the desire to propagate the gospel, to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's work together, not apart. Let's cherish the church together, guard it, protect it together. If you hear a brother or a sister talking ill about anyone or anything of the church as a whole, remind them that, first and foremost, that they are loved. Remind them that they are loved and that there is a better way to address these concerns. Again, you know, I say this, I love this church. I really do. Not just, you know, Plus Life as a whole kind of thing, but every individual member of this body of Christ. I love you guys and girls, men and women, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. And I've seen so many churches divide and members become enemies and forget that they are family. And it all starts with offenses, and it all starts with murmuring and people vocalizing those offenses in gossip and in slander in ways that are not constructive or doesn't build up the church. And sooner or later, that church splits. And I would hate for that to happen to this church, to our church. So let's kill it at the root. Again, division is the fruit. Defamation is the root. Let's kill it at the root. Let's, as Ephesians talks about, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. My 3 points: consider the fam, care for the fam, cherish the fam. Church, let's strive to practice this kind of love together, storge kind of love. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I really want to take this time of reflection seriously. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24, let me just read it for you. It says that, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there are, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think this is a very crucial passage to all of us, church. Because we may be doing the right and good thing by coming out to church, reading our Bible, singing worship and praise, but if we have a wrong or an offense between a brother and sister, let me tell you, we need to deal with that first. Because as Paul has said in our passage, if you're not showing care, if you're not providing, if you're not demonstrating this kind of love to your brother and sister, listen, you are worse than an unbeliever. At least unbelievers care and provide for their family. How much more the family of God? So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And I want to take this time of reflection. I want us to examine ourselves. Just as Matthew chapter 5 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and that could be your praise, it can be your worship, it can be your time at this time. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you. that you have wronged your brother. It says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And church, I want us to be united in this. And just search your hearts at this time. If you have offended someone in the church, maybe you don't even know it, ask God to reveal it. Ask the Spirit to reveal in your heart who it is that you need to reconcile with. For the sake of the unity, for the sake of the bond, for the sake of the love, the storge love of the church. Consider the family of God. Care for the family of God. Cherish this family of God. Protect it. Guard it. Consider what wrong you may have done to a brother. Be reconciled to them first before you lift up any sort of praise, any sort of worship. It has to start there. And here, if you are new to the church, or if all of these things are new to you, listen, the first relationship that you need to be reconciled with is your relationship with the Almighty God. The reality is, God is a holy God. He created us good, but we sin because of our failures, because of the sins of our mother and father, Adam and Eve. We became orphans. We became sinful human beings. But God, being good and being holy and just and righteous and loving, He made a way so that we can have right relationship with Him again, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not die. He paid the price that we could not pay, a debt that He did not owe. And all of that just so that you can have right relationship with God. And so I invite you tonight that if you have not reconciled with God, that you would take this great opportunity to do so tonight. To cry out to Him, to recognize that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. And to put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So, gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that in this talks about legacy, about the kind of faith that we are leaving to the next generation, remind us, oh God, of the family that we have amongst our brothers and sisters here in the church. Remind us, oh God, that we're not just passing on doctrines, we're not just passing on theological statements or principles, that we are passing on, inviting into a family of God, a family of yours. So God, help us to consider one another in love. Help us to care for one another when we are struggling, when one person hurts, that we hurt with them, that when one person rejoices, that we rejoice with them. Help us cherish this family of God, to protect it, to guard it from any evil of our own or any evil of the enemy or any evil of the world, O Lord. Help us, O God, because You have united us under the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We can call each other's other brother and sister because of what You have done, Lord Jesus. You have given us the right to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. So, Lord Jesus, we say that we are for You. We say that we unite under Your banner, under Your name. We say that we are a family that is marked by You, by Your name, Lord Jesus. And we say that we love You, that we love each other. And we pray these things in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.